So, we have stressed the need to have authority from God for all that we say and do. We practice that which the Bible authorizes today, and decline to practice that which the Bible does not authorize today. Let's move on now to a very critical point. Since God's silence is intentional, it is not permissive. When God's word is silent on a matter, it is not accidental, but intentional. This can be deduced from 2 Peter 1:3 and Jude 3. Since God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then there is nothing of value that he has neglected to share. This truth cannot be overstated. The faith has been delivered once for all time. This implies that God has nothing more to reveal to us, and the things he did reveal are precisely what he wanted to reveal. God didn't forget anything in his word. His silence on certain matters is intentional. We are presumptuous if we think we can or need to improve upon the scriptures in any way. If we desire to be disciples of Christ, we must abide in his word, John 8:31-32, which is impossible if we interpret biblical silence as permissive. If we conclude that where God's word doesn't specifically forbid something, then we are free to practice it, that is, the silence is permissive approach, we are making a terrible mistake, which will lead us to go beyond the word instead of abiding in it, as Jesus instructed. Let us consider three passages to elaborate on this point. 2 Corinthians 5:7, coupled with Romans 10:17 and Hebrews 11:6. We are to walk by faith, and faith comes by hearing God's word, and without faith it is impossible to please him. In other words, if we desire to please God, we must walk by the word of God. To affirm certain practices as acceptable because the Bible is silent about them is not to walk by faith, since faith only comes from hearing the word of God, not silence. This principle of faith is broad and universally applicable in any context. Further proof of this principle can be seen in John 4:24, coupled with John 17:17, regarding a specific subject, worship. We must worship in truth, and God's word is truth. Thus, we must worship according to God's word, specifically the New Testament today. But if the New Testament is silent about an act of worship that we might consider adopting, for example, using mechanical instruments to accompany our singing, then we cannot engage in that act of worship in truth. Therefore, Bible silence on worship forbids. To pile up even more evidence, consider these related passages on the importance of basing our faith and practices on what the Bible actually says, and not upon silence. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. 1 Corinthians 4:6 teaches that we need to learn not to think beyond what is written. 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If we embrace certain beliefs and practices because the Bible doesn't specifically forbid them, are we not, in essence, adding to the Word of God? If not, how would one theoretically add to the Word of God? We must walk by what is revealed if we are to please God. Our job is not to speculate on what God did not reveal or why, but to carefully observe that which He has revealed. A genuine servant doesn't care why his master gave certain instructions and didn't mention other things. He simply tries to faithfully obey with all his might. He does not interpret the silence of his master on a certain matter as permissive. Isn't that how Jesus behaved toward his master, the Father in heaven? Look at these quotes from our Lord as you consider what his approach was to silence from the Father on any subject. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." John 5:30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." John 5:36, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 7:16 through 18, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak in my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." John 8:26 through 29, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." John 12:48 through 50, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." John 14:10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." John 14:31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Our Lord's words resonate so clearly. Bible silence is not permissive. Jesus only cared about teaching and doing precisely what the Father wanted. Jesus knew what the Father wanted based upon what he told and showed Jesus, not based upon silence. Shouldn't we follow Jesus' example? Additionally, there are many Old Testament arguments that clearly show that Bible silence does not permit. Let us consider some primary examples briefly at this time. In Leviticus 10:1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Nowhere had God specifically forbidden the priests from doing what Nadab and Abihu did. However, he had given instructions for them to follow. The fact that they went beyond those instructions, thinking it wasn't a big deal, no doubt, and God punished them severely, is significant. God's silence is not permissive, and God may punish those who do not restrict their actions to that which he has revealed. In Numbers 20, verses 8 and following, God commanded Moses to speak to the rock before the people, and it would bring forth water. However, Moses, in prideful anger, struck the rock twice with his rod. Intriguingly, God had explicitly authorized a rock to be struck previously in order to bring forth water. For example, Exodus 17:6. Nevertheless, on this occasion, God's expectation was clear, and he had given different instructions. There is a difference between speaking to a rock and striking it. And Moses understood the difference. There is no record of God forbidding the rock to be struck in Numbers chapter 20. Yet Moses was punished significantly for his presumptuous behavior, not being allowed to enter into the promised land. God's silence is not permissive, and God may punish those who do not restrict their actions to that which he has revealed. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 and following, King Saul grew impatient and offered a burnt offering to God. God had not specifically forbidden such, but neither had he authorized it. Offering a burnt offering was the work of a consecrated priest. Saul lost his kingdom over this and other foolish actions he engaged in presumptuously. No matter how Saul may have tried to justify his behavior, God's silence is not permissive, and God may punish those who do not restrict their actions to that which he has revealed. In 2 Samuel 6, verses 2 and following, David had the Ark of the Covenant transported on a new cart. This led to the death of Uzzah, who reached out to stabilize the ark when the oxen, who were pulling the cart, stumbled. God struck him dead for his error. God had not specifically forbidden the ark to be transported on a cart, but he had explained how it was to be moved. Uzzah had no authority to touch the ark, and even though he meant no harm, his actions were presumptuous. God's silence is not permissive, and God may punish those who do not restrict their actions to that which he has revealed. Friends, the wise will learn from those things written before. Note Romans 15:4. Bible silence does not permit today. It did not permit in Jesus' day, and it never has.